This coming Lord's Day, your head librarian and his wife Elise will take some significant promises regarding their new daughter, Madeline. They're going to present her for Christian baptism, and they're going to commit to teach her to love God and his word. They're going to teach her of her sinful nature, of the plan of salvation that centers in Jesus Christ, and her own personal need of a relationship with Christ. They will promise to pray for her and to train her to read the Bible and to pray. They'll promise some other things, but those are overwhelming promises. So how are they going to do this? Well, partly, they're going to do it through regular, consistent household worship. It's what God expected of Abraham. It's what God expects of us, his people. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Because this is where we see God implying this to Abraham, that he is to train his children and his household. And we'll be reading Genesis 18, starting at verse 17. It's in a broader context of Abraham being visited by God, the promise of a child through Sarah, and then these angels will go on their way to visit Sodom. But this is what we read in the scriptures at verse 17 of Genesis 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." And we'll end our reading there. I have commanded Abraham to train his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. God has an interest in households. And that's sometimes hard for Americans to grasp because our culture is so steeped in individualism. But hear the Lord. He knew Abraham. He chose Abraham so that he would train his children and his household to keep his way, doing what is right and just. Now, at this point in the narrative, his children is only Ishmael. He's got one child, but the promise is that he is going to train his children, command his children after him. But his household is much larger, includes Sarah, his wife, Hagar, her servant, Eliezer of Damascus, who at this point is the heir of everything that Abraham has. It would include at least 318 trained men that we were introduced back in chapter 14, warriors, and no doubt many others. Many of those men likely were married, had their own children. So this is quite the household. And they are all included in this command to train and to command them. Now, God intended to be the God of Abraham and his descendants. So back in chapter 17, in the promise that he's made, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." But then notice at verse 27, last verse of chapter 17, "all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." So I'm to be God to Abraham and his descendants, but the entire household, all of these men, these 318 plus more, are marked by inclusion in the covenant. So we can infer that all of them would be commanded to keep the way of the Lord. This is not just for his children, but for his household. God's dealings then with Abraham here gives a context for the New Testament references to household baptisms. Cornelius is baptized and his household. Lydia is baptized and her household. The unnamed jailer in Philippi is baptized and his household. Stephanas in Corinth is baptized and his household. The context is, these are households. Servants are included. So this is the grounds, one of the grounds, to continue the practice of marking children with the sign and seal of the covenant. So again, Jordan and Elise on the Lord's Day will present Madeline for Christian baptism. And this is one of the reasons why we do this. Children were included from the beginning. So how could the new covenant be any less inviting or less welcoming of children? The assumption is the household is included, not just children, but the entire household. Now, we don't particularly have servants anymore. I'll speak for myself. I don't have any servants that live in my home. But we have had other people live with us, and we include them in our times of family and household worship. But we are to baptize our children, and then we disciple them. We teach them and we train them that they might keep the way of the Lord. Now, we began by singing from Psalm 78. Did you follow all of the generations that are mentioned? He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. There are at least four generations mentioned all through there, and more. So this is our practice. To what end? That they might hope in God, not forget, but keep his commandments, and so prove not to be like the faithless fathers. And according to a recent report from the Institute for Family Studies, discipleship in the home is an ongoing necessity. They reported this, that last year, 52% of children from moderate and liberal families did not attend a single church service entirely. But children from more conservative religious families fared only slightly better at 43%. So they're saying that evangelical Christians, their children, are not growing up and then choosing themselves to attend worship. So there's an ongoing necessity that we command our children and our households after us to keep the way of the Lord. And it's this Christian discipline of household worship that is so important that the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland approved a directory for family worship on August 24th, 1647. Do you discuss that?
Yes.
In your class? Good. So important did they think this was that there's a warning of church censure if the duty is neglected. I don't know if churches take that kind of interest in the home life of their members. But it's very clear in the first paragraph that if you are not doing this, you should be encouraged to do so, and then encouraged to do so, and encouraged to do so upon pain eventually of being suspended from the Lord's table. They took it that seriously. And the directory, calls upon ministers and elders to stir up the lazy, to train up the weak, so that heads of households would be fit to do their duty. Because it may be that some don't know how to do this. They've never seen a model. Back then, it might be, does the head of the household, can he even read? Those would be serious questions. And they go on that if for whatever reason the head of the family is unfit, another residing in the family, accountable to the session, can be approved to fulfill that duty. So if the head of the household can't do it for whatever reason, is unfit, the session would appoint somebody in the family to do it in
his stead. The church took this seriously. Question is, do you? I don't know most of you. You don't know me. I don't know your home situations. Do you have children? What's your household look like? Are you taking an interest in the spiritual lives of your children or grandchildren? Because this is certainly the practice of the saints of old. The example of Job, who consecrated his children. He offered sacrifices on their behalf in case they had sinned. And we're told Job did so continually. Joshua decided that no matter what the nation might do, he and his household would serve the Lord. Are you prepared to take that kind of a stand? Because the world is certainly going its own way. They can do whatever, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Is that your stance and position? Are you prepared to take that stand in the face of the pressures of social media, sports, children start having an interest in lots of other things, and they can scatter? How do you corral them in for the training and teaching and worship of Jesus? Timothy in the New Testament knew from childhood the sacred writings, the scriptures. How? Who taught him? This is a quiz, by the way. His grandmother and his mother. What are their names? That's good. Lois and Eunice. They faithfully trained him. His father was Greek. His mother and grandmother knew the sacred writings, and they trained him. So if this is your current practice, I say keep it up. Because the world and the flesh and the devil want you to stop. Keep at it. Persevere. If it's not your practice, begin it. Just start. Rely on the Spirit and start by faith. Even if you really don't know what you're doing, start. Ask somebody. Go to the directory. That's why it's there, actually. A directory is there to direct. So if you don't know, go to the directory. And the directory is pretty simple. Pray and read the scriptures. I don't know why they took 10 paragraphs to say that, but that's about what it says. What do? Well, you give yourself to prayer and praise and the reading of scripture with catechizing in a plain way. What's that mean? In an understandable way. And then they recommend that we conference to make some good use of what's read and heard. Talk about it. So what'd you hear? It's that simple. In my experience, you have those who can read, read. In fact, they actually say that. Those who can read should read. And in my experience, we did was we bought Bibles for all of our children, all the same version, and we read around the table. As they got to the place where they could read, they involved themselves in reading. A couple of verses, and we just go around the table. We believe that faith comes by hearing. Our households need to hear the word of Christ. And they need to hear it daily. Need to hear it, of course, from the pulpit, but they need to hear it daily around the table. And since all of Scripture is inspired and profitable, you should read all of it. Our practice was to start at Genesis and read to Revelation. I am sure my children massacred the names in 1 Chronicles. That was fine. And we got to the end, and you start over. I teach at a Christian school, and I am disappointed when I teach seniors in high school who come from Christian homes that have never read the Bible from cover to cover. And so by the time they're a high schooler, a senior, they should have been through the Bible 2, 3, 4 times, just around their table with their parents. This is a lost discipline. Recover it. Practice it yourself. And if you are called into leadership, train others to do so also. Read it all. The directory says, as many as can pray should. And then they say, the rude and weaker, and I'll leave you to unpack that, the rude and the weaker may use a set form of prayer. Use the Lord's Prayer. That's a model for how we pray. Teach that to your children. We taught our kids that, and we prayed it together. Use the Psalms. They are also prayers. Pray those. Respond to the reading. Bless the Lord. Confess sin. Claim the promise. Petition the Lord for the needs of your own household and for the needs of the church and the community and the nations. Sing. The Psalms were designed to be sung. And the Psalms shape our hearts and our emotions. So the details of this will vary, of course, from house to house. For each of our households is unique. We find ourselves in a unique situation, those kind of things. So again, in my experience, mornings always work the best. I grew up in a home with a father that led our family in worship morning and evening. And I grasped that practice, and from the time when Vicki and I were married to even today, we read and pray in the mornings together with those who are in our household. Sometimes they don't like getting up at 6 a.m., but because of our schedule, we eat breakfast at 6, and at 6:20, we read and pray together for 10 minutes. It's our practice. And my father, who's now living with us, has come up, and he gets up at 6 to eat breakfast, and he's there for family worship. That works for us. That may not work for you. There might be a different time of day that you need to do this. When you're putting your children to bed, sing and pray with them. That's what we did. So we ended the day and we started the day. But make it a priority. May it be consistent. Household worship should become habitual. It's what we do. And it should be a priority. And yet, you need to be flexible. It's about relationship. It should be serious, but a delight. And there are times when I remember something happened in the middle of worship and we're kind of done because something silly happened among children. And it's hard to kind of refocus them and say, well, I think we're done. Well, God understands that. He's a loving father. He understands how children operate. So we should be serious, but it's a delight. And the goal is fellowship. It's fellowship with Jesus. It's fellowship with the triune God. It's learning to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's not a duty that you just check off, okay, we did that, we did that. No, the point is to meet Jesus, to adore our King, to hear from him. So let me encourage you to just do it. There is no right way. Do it by faith. And in God's providence, while Timothy's legacy may not be yours, Timothy's legacy can be that of your children and of your grandchildren. So command your children and your household after you to keep the way of the Lord. Do it by faith. Do it in humble reliance upon his grace. And may our households hear that they might confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, and believe in their hearts in order that they might be saved. Lord, we bless you for the opportunity and the responsibility you've given us as parents and householders to train up the next generations to follow you. Thank you for these examples in Scripture, like Timothy, who was taught by his mother and grandmother, Abraham and Job, and others who trained their households. And we are now the recipients of that. Because this gospel has been entrusted to faithful people who have entrusted it through the next generation. Lord, may we recover this Christian discipline. And may our homes be marked by godliness, that we might learn together to keep your way, to walk in your way, by doing what is righteous and just. Jesus, call our children to faith. May they hear you as we read the word together, as we sing it together, and as we pray it back to you. May they hear your voice and respond like Samuel did as a young man. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.